Take your Bibles, please. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter. All through the week, I had an idea of what I wanted to bring as a message, and I kept praying the Lord would give me some real direction as to what this church, what we as a group of believers from as far away as Australia and Toronto and Vancouver and Victoria, and what the Lord would have us all as a group of believers together to hear from His Word. And I was sitting in the breaking of bread this morning, listening to the different thoughts going on, the different hymns being sung, and I realized the Lord had been guiding me to this couple of verses. I started off with two chapters to cover in 20 minutes, and I thought, no, that might be a little much. And then He just kept narrowing it down, and finally realized the two verses He laid on my heart last night would really fit what we're talking about this morning. So I want to read verses 1 through 10. It says this, I'm reading from an NASB. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter's writing about 64, I think, A.D., after the first great persecutions kind of happened, and Claudius, one of the Roman rulers, has driven his people outside of the city of Rome, and now these believers, some Jewish, some Gentile, are scattered throughout these Roman provinces. And Peter's writing them because they've been discouraged by different trials and different sufferings that they're beginning to encounter, and he wants to encourage them. And he begins his letter of encouragement by blessing God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to lay down all the things that God has been doing in their lives as reason for encouragement. I think it's possible for us as we work in different spots, it may be that you're working a job where you're the only believer there. And sometimes you feel a little bit on your own. You're scattered away from other believers that you normally gather with. Maybe you're working or you're living or going to school somewhere and you're the only person that stands up for Jesus Christ. And it's possible to become discouraged. As I read through the passage, it just sort of weighed on my mind that some of the discouragements we experience as Christians, as believers, is as we get older. And I noticed that while I've stayed exactly the same, some of you have aged a little bit. Right. Look up here. It's changing color now. It's going from that nice brown to a lovely gray, you know. And we're getting older. And some of the struggles and difficulties we have with aging and different issues there can be possibly to discourage us. And it's easy to get discouraged for different things. And so Peter writes, and sometimes ways to encourage one another are different. I have a Hebrew prof, and she loves to encourage us by saying, now you will understand this, and this will all make sense to you, and you don't need to worry about all these complex verb paradigms. And we're all going, well, yes, we do have to worry about those complex verb paradigms. They're hard to learn. But the way she encourages us by keep on saying, it's okay, you're going to get through this, you're going to understand this, it'll all make sense in a while. And she's stating as a positive thing what she hopes will be true in our lives one day. And what Peter's doing is he's saying, listen, believers, bless the Lord. Give thanks to God. Give praise to God for the work that God has begun and that God is doing. And as we're going to unpack the passage together, you're going to see that it isn't just a work that God's begun in them. It's a work that God has finished already, and He has it in mind, and He's keeping them to bring them to where they are now, to where the work will be finished one day. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, now you have, has caused to be born again. I think it's seven words there. In the Greek, it's one long word, and it means has regenerated you. And what that means is, he, according to his mercy, the fact that we deserve to be condemned, we stand already condemned before the living God, and he had mercy on us. He saw us and he poured out on us something that we did not deserve. And what he did was, he took we who were dead and he made us alive. You have been made alive in Christ Jesus this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer dead in sins and trespasses. Paul in the book of Ephesians and chapter 2 goes his long section about all the things that they were. They were dead in sins and trespasses. They were following after the course of the disobedience of the world. And he says, but God. And he stops and he changed the whole focus of his letter. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, has made you alive. You're experiencing discouragement this morning? It's possible, you know. Be encouraged. God has made you alive. And he didn't do it because you deserved it. He didn't look down and see somebody and say, you know what? That person there deserves to be made alive. They've done a lot of good things in their life. And he says, no. It's my mercy. They deserve nothing more to go to a lost eternity in hell. And because of my mercy and my love, I'm going to pour it out on top of them. And I'm going to make them alive in Christ. Be encouraged, believer. God has made you alive. And he goes on, he says, and the rest of the verse, he's caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope this morning, don't we? What are you hoping? I'm hoping, no kidding, when I get on that plane and we're heading down the runway and the plane lifts off the ground and we're in the air and flying along at 500 or whatever it is, miles an hour at 40,000 feet, I'm really hoping it isn't the pilot's time to die because I'd like to land again the other end. And we all have hopes of different kinds. As we get older, we hope maybe to receive our retirement. Or as we get older, we hope to see our graduation. Or we get older, we hope to see something happen. But you know, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a living hope, goes far beyond all of those things. The world has things that they hope for. And let me ask you the question this morning. What are you hoping for? What fills your mind? When you have some time to think and you stop and sit down and go, this is what occupies my mind. What are you hoping for? Hoping for good grades? Hoping to meet the right person to marry? Hoping to do this, that, or the other thing? And Peter says, listen, believers, if you're discouraged, you have been regenerated into a living hope. How did you get that hope? Because it just became there? No, he says it came there through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we have a hope. We don't get together Sunday morning and Sunday morning and Sunday morning to worship somebody who once lived. We get together like we did this morning and we gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and remember him in the taking of the bread and the drinking of the wine and we sing his praises. We're not singing to a dead prophet or a dead carpenter from Nazareth. We're singing our praises. We're lifting up our hearts and we're rejoicing in a living, living Savior. He was alive. He was dead, but he is alive forevermore. We have hope this morning because Jesus rose from the dead. The grave is empty. You can walk by that grave spot in Jerusalem and look in there and there's nothing there. And we have a living hope because Jesus has been raised from the dead. There is hope for us. It's a living hope. The proof of everything that the scriptures have promised us is found in the fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, you know what? If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We're fools, literally. But not this morning, we're not. We have a hope because Jesus rose from the dead. In verse 4, he goes on, he says, you'll have that hope to obtain an inheritance, which is, and he gives you a number of things there, imperishable, undefiled, not fading away, and reserved in heaven for you. And I started wondering, what is that inheritance all about? Now, we all know what inheritance is about, right? Like somebody you know and love, like a parent or a grandparent, you get a letter in the mail, your beloved auntie Rudy in some far-off country has passed away, and she's left you a great inheritance. And you're thinking, fantastic, I can buy that new motorbike that I so badly want to buy. And you go, all these ideas of what you're going to do with your inheritance. And you get there and you discover that things like a death taxes have taken 55%. And then there's a lawyer's fee, take another 35%. And then before you know it, you're down with enough money to buy a small model motorcycle that'll fit on your mantelpiece, and that's about it. And inheritance is what people who live and work and die, and they leave their inheritance to their descendants. I was listening to Chuck Swindoll driving along West Niagara Road a couple nights ago, put on the radio, coming back from visiting an unbelieving friend of mine who lives here in town, and I was listening to Chuck Swindoll talking about Socrates of all the people in the world, and he said Socrates had a great statement. He said, you know what? We spend so much time trying to get together two chunks of metal that we can rub together till we can one day give it all to our kids as we leave, instead of spending all our time and effort investing in our kids, building a life for them. We're so concerned about building a wealth to leave them behind that we fail to realize we need to build a life for them to remember us, to live on for us. And you know, it's possible to get so caught up with an inheritance, the physical one we have, it's going to fade away, it's going to get taken by taxes, it's going to get lost and corroded. But you know what? Peter says to the saints here, he says, be encouraged, you are obtaining an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, it won't fade away, it's reserved in heaven for you. And that inheritance is everything the scriptures are promising about what will happen when sin is fully dealt with and we get to stand face to face with the living God, and he's going to finish that work that he began in all of us. You think, you know what, that's a salvation all about. He talks a little bit later on about a salvation ready to be revealed. And what he's talking about is this: we are saved, we have been saved, and one day we will be saved. And you think, that sounds like triple talk to me. No, it's not. What it means is this: we come to know Jesus Christ exercising faith in God. God made us alive and we are saved. That transaction is completely done. God has dealt with the issue of sin and we have now been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are saved. And then as that life of faith carries on and we walk with God and we come to know God and we develop that relationship in Him deeper and deeper and deeper, we are being saved. We're being more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a day to come, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work is going to be finished and complete in a moment. And so in that sense, we will be saved. And the reality is that all of that inheritance that God is promising us and is going to give to us is all of that work of salvation complete and finished and done. This body will no longer get older. Great. You know, and my hearing won't be failing, my eyesight won't be failing, my memory won't be failing, yours won't either. And the inheritance is that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified state. And we're going to enjoy Him face to face. Right now, we enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We look and we see through the eyes of faith the glory and the wonder of our Savior. One day, that faith is going to give way and we're going to see Him face to face. And He's going to finish in a moment that work that He began in us when the moment He regenerated us. And as we continue by faith, and we're going to stand before Him, and all the perfection of what God designed for us will be complete, and that will be in our inheritance. We're going to live in a glorified state for all of eternity. I was driving along the other day trying to think about what eternity would be like. You ever want to go mad trying to think about eternity for a while? You just start going nuts thinking it'll never, 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 never end. And when you get to the end of that, well, that's just the beginning. So you go a little bit further and you're trying to think about the idea that it'll never stop. And we're going to live in a non-aging state. Think about that. You're going to be perfected. All the things that God is working on to bring out of your character, the peace and the love and the joy that right now is sort of there, but it's just in a very crude state. The Spirit of God is working to shape you and make you more like Jesus Christ. In a moment, that work's going to be finished, and we're going to be like Him. And we won't have the struggles and the arguments and the fights and the disagreements that we have right now with each other, because the work of Christ will not only be finished in you, it's going to be finished in me too. And we'll get along together. And that inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised us and is coming is that finished, full work of salvation. And then Peter goes on, he describes, he says it's imperishable. It's not subject to corruption, decay, or corrosion, right? It's not going to break down. It's not going to, as you get to heaven, time won't go by and all of a sudden you notice that you actually got a few grays that you didn't have at the beginning of eternity. And then all of a sudden you notice that you got more aches and pains in your back that you had at the beginning of eternity. That's not going to happen. It's imperishable. It's not going to corrode or decay. That state that we will be in with the Lord Jesus Christ will last for all of eternity, which never ends. It's not undefiled. What does that mean? It wasn't gained by dodgy methods. Dodgy is a word the Aussies used to mean, a little bit shifty, a little shady. It was obtained by perfectly pure and honorable methods. It was obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on a cross, bearing your sin and your shame. It was obtained because Jesus was willing to be obedient all the way to the death of a cross. Our inheritance is pure. It's not undefiled. He says it's not going to fade away. Time won't bear its weight. You know what happens when you get an inheritance? You put it in the bank and you think, that's fantastic. I got $1,000 in the bank. I can buy anything I want. And you wait for 10 years. And all of a sudden you realize that $1,000, 10 years later, only buys half of what it bought at the beginning of 10 years, right? Doesn't happen. The inheritance we have with the Lord Jesus Christ will not fade away. That glory will not dim. That enjoyment of His person and His all of His pleasures will never fade. Sometimes when you're younger, you think about heaven and think, man, that's going to be so boring. Standing around on carps, humming, or on clouds and humming straw harps and singing songs. I can't get the words out right. Standing around on clouds, strumming harps, singing songs, never ending. It's going to get so boring doing nothing. You know that the fact is, they will never get boring. We will spend all of eternity singing the praises of God's grace, and there will always be something else to enjoy, to understand, to delve into. There'll always be some other facet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have not yet discovered. And we will spend all of eternity enjoying those things. That inheritance is not going to fade away. And He says it's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept there. Like an inheritance. Like, a young man gets his inheritance and his mom and dad are wise and they put that money into a safety deposit box or in a term deposit, and he reaches a certain age and all of a sudden he gets the right age and he can cash in that inheritance and get that money for himself. That's the same idea. The Father in heaven saying, you know what? I've got this great inheritance for you. It's all ready for you. I'm keeping it in heaven. And a day to come when I catch you up to be with me, I'm going to give you that inheritance and it will be yours. But for now, until you get there, it's reserved. It's kept safe in heaven for you. But notice what he does there. He puts a little semicolon on the end of for you and he jumps over and he says, for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't you love the fact that God began the work? God promised its completion and what it will lead to and what it will bring. And He's also keeping you all the way along the path. He says, you are protected by the power of God. We have this world addicted to power, isn't it? Computing power, so it seems to be the big thing nowadays. In the 60s and 70s or 50s, it was all about nuclear power and missile power and bomb power. And now it's about how fast and how powerful you can get computers and whatnot. They say that a little iPhone has more computing power than what it took to put the first rocket on the moon. And we hold it in our hands and use it. Power is a big thing. But this is a different kind of power because, I noticed that power needs batteries to keep it going, and that iPhone and all the things it can do, when the batteries drain down, it just stops working. It doesn't do the things it's supposed to do. But this is a different kind of power. This is the omnipotent power of God. It's the power that Paul talked about back in Romans chapter 1 when he said, the gospel is the power of God to save. The power of God to translate us from a position where we are lost We are rebels against God. We're sinners before God. We're ones who have absolutely no interest and no desire for the things of God. And the power of God steps in and God translates us, takes us from being that position and brings us up into a position where we now have fellowship with the one that we were once rebelling against. That's the power of God he's talking about. And Peter says, listen, believer, be encouraged. God didn't start the work in you and then shove it at you and say, I started it, you finish it. He said, I started it. And in Philippians, he promises that he who began the good work in you is going to finish it. And Peter says, you know what? He started the work. He promised its end. And he is keeping you along by the power of God. He's protecting you and guiding you and bringing you so that one day you're going to be brought up home safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. We had some folks come into our church. There was three families. It was fantastic, I tell you. Sitting there and you're looking out and I was reading announcements and all the chairs we had to go get extra chairs out of our closet to put everybody in the seats. And they all came in, sat down, and it was great. And afterwards they're talking and saying, oh, we just love the feel of your church and we live walking distance away and we've been looking around for a good Bible teaching church. We'd like to start fellowshipping here. I said, that's fantastic. And they hit off with some people in our church and made friendships. And one of my friends came in, he said, Danny, who's a fellow with the toque on and a little cute little boy. He said, no, there's something not quite right. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they came over and we're talking about fishing. And all of a sudden, the old man, he said, you know, I'm just curious. Do you guys believe in eternal security? And Danny said, you know, I'm pretty sure we do. He said, I'm not a theologian. I don't know. He said, but I know that I'm not going to be lost. I'm saved forever. So I told him that simply. And then they said, well, they won't talk to you about it. So I said, okay. And I went over to their house and sat down. And this old guy looks across and he said, now tell me, I just want to know one thing. Uh-oh. He says, do you believe once saved, always saved? And I said, well, absolutely, man. Now, why would I believe anything else? And he looked at me like I just cursed. He said, you can't prove that from Scripture. I said, well, let me try. And I had to open up. And I'm 20 minutes, I'm still reading through verses. And finally, he started interrupting me. No, you can't believe that. And he started pulling verses all out of context and saying, you cannot for sure say that once saved, always saved. And I said, no, man, you're absolutely wrong. Once saved, forever saved. God who put me in his hand can never let me out. God who began a work in me cannot stop doing it. He promised it. If God could stop that work, he would break his own promise. I said, listen, if God can regenerate me, make me alive, in order for me to lose my salvation, he has to reach out and take it away. Unregenerate me. How does that work? And he got quite upset at me. I guess he didn't agree with me. And he started shouting at me across the table. And halfway through, I said, you know what? I said, thanks very much for the coffee. Thanks for the chat. I said, listen, you're not going to change my mind. Because if you would have changed my mind, I'd pack up, close up shop, forget this. Go fishing. I said, but I know without any shadow of a doubt that I am saved and I'm totally saved and God is going to finish that work and it's not up to me. I said, you're holding on to it like it's up to you. You have to keep all these rules and keep all these things and somehow you have to, by your own effort and energy and strength, you're going to finish the race. At the end of the day, you're going to die and you're not going to know for sure if you're even saved. What a miserable existence. I didn't say that to him. I share that with you. But that's how I feel. And Peter says, listen, you're protected by the power of God. And then he adds the other side of it, through faith. And right now I've been focusing on God's work in us, but there's also our work towards God. It's our exercise of faith in God. We believe that God is going to keep his promises. That's what faith is. It's as simple as that. We can create all kinds of complex definitions of how faith works. But faith is literally saying, I trust God that he is going to keep his word. I can take his promises to the bank. Peter says, you are protected by the power of God through faith. His power is protecting you. And your faith in him is saying, you know what? I know without a shadow of a doubt that God will keep his promise. I haven't got a moment's hesitation saying, in one day, I'm going to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this horrible old body will be done away with. And my voice will be clear. And my hearing will work. And my hair won't be gray. And everything will be cool. And God is going to finish his work. You know why? Because God promised it. And I won't dodge from that. And he will not back away from it. He will keep his promises. And faith and those promises work together like that. He makes a promise and we by faith believe him in keeping his promises. And the power of God protects us and faith also works with it together. You're discouraged this morning. Be encouraged. Walk out those doors and go back to the school or the job or the home or wherever it is that you go back to on this afternoon and be encouraged. God began the work in you. He is going to finish it. Give thanks to God. The word there, blessed be, it's the idea of giving praise. Some versions actually say, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks. Rejoice in what God is doing in your life. He started the work. He is going to finish it. What an awesome God we have this morning. Amen. What a great piece of news that we have that we are experiencing now. You know, this is just a foretaste. We get together and we have fellowship. One of the things I love about our church and I know about Westview the same. When we get together and we start talking and we start fellowshipping, people come over to our house for the afternoon of fellowship and we finally kick them out about 8 o'clock at night because they just won't go home. And it is great. And we're talking with people from all different backgrounds. Daryl's an accountant and Angus, he's an engineer and Danny, he's a fisherman, a concreter. And some have got educations and some have not. And some are very smart and some like me are kind of stupid. And we all get together and we have the Lord Jesus Christ in common and we have that great fellowship. And that fellowship that we're enjoying now, one with the other, is a foretaste of what we're going to enjoy in heaven for all of eternity. But it won't just be with who I know of Christ and what you know of Christ. It will be with Christ himself and with each other. This is just a taster. The best is yet to come. But that doesn't mean that we live as if we just kind of have to grind through this existence. Peter says, bless God with all your heart. Give thanks to God with all your heart for the work that he's doing. Give thanks that the work is going to be finished. You can endure the temptations and the struggles and the trials and the suffering, being scattered and being alone and being discouraged because God is not finished with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering, you're thinking, my walk began so well and it's going so badly right now. Why is the Lord putting me through all this? Why is this happening? Why am I not walking in victory? My answer this morning, get down on your knees before the living God and give thanks for the salvation that you have. Give thanks for what God has started in your life and carry that promise. I don't know how many times I said to the Lord, Lord, you promised that you would finish this work in me. And right now it feels like I'm going backwards. And God's promise comes through again, ringing in my ears. I said I started it and I'm going to finish it. Here's your inheritance, Nelson. It's there. It's ready. It's waiting for you. Carry on. Don't give up. Be encouraged, Westview. What an amazing God we have. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we are privileged to call you Father. And Father, you have chosen to regenerate us and it doesn't make sense to us and not because of what we deserve. We deserve nothing more than your condemnation and your eternal wrath for the sin that we have committed. But yet, oh God, because of your great mercy, because of the love with which you loved us, you regenerate us. You caused us to be born again. And Father, this morning we have a hope beyond anything else. We have an inheritance waiting for us. Father, we have the promise that you're going to finish this work. And Father, some of us are discouraged because they see the effects of age and the effects of the decay of the body. And Father, we pray that you would lift them up and encourage them, strengthen them for the walk. You made the promise, Lord. And we trust you. We believe you to keep it. And we're going to carry on. Help us, Father. We need your help so badly. Father, for Casey Bible Church, so many miles away who met yesterday, Father, to remember you and to worship you and to open the scriptures together. Father, we plead for your blessing on Casey Bible Church. And Father, we plead for your blessing on Westview Bible Chapel. We ask you, oh God, that you would encourage them, that you would help them as they would preach the gospel, that it would go out in power and in force around this neighborhood, that the neighborhood would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, we think about some going back to camp this afternoon, Lord, and we pray for them especially that you give them more opportunities to share the gospel, to tell them about Jesus who loved them and died on a cross for them. We ask you for your blessing on that ministry, Father. And Father, we give you thanks again for our time together and for the fellowship we have enjoyed around the Lord Jesus. And we ask you for your blessing in his name. Amen.